Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. And in this particular proverb, we are going to study about seduction. And I don't just mean sexual seduction, but seduction in the sense of luring or enticing away from duty, principles, and proper conduct. Let's read the parable first, and then you'll see why. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth him. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. To seduce somebody is to lure or entice them away from duty, principles, or proper conduct, to lead them astray, to tempt them and to lead them into iniquity. So here you have a picture of a righteous man, and let's just say for the sake of this discussion today that this is a Christian young man. He's God-fearing, he's Bible-reading, he's a churchgoer. And his neighbor, who could be a schoolmate or a neighbor or a relative, is not so with the Lord. Now what happens is the Christian, because he's saved, because he's living for the Lord, because he's trying to do the right thing, is more excellent than his neighbor, who's not the least bit concerned about what God thinks of anything that he's doing, and who is willing to try anything if he thinks it's going to be fun. The Christian is more excellent than his neighbor. But even though the Christian is, quote, more excellent than his neighbor, he's going to be enticed. He is going to be lured into trying to do some of the stuff this neighbor is doing because he's going to view it as fun. The way of that wicked neighbor is going to seduce that young man. He's going to see some laughter and some giggling and some liberty that he doesn't appear to have because he's a little more straight-laced. And so when he sees that young man having fun, he's going to be even more tempted to do something wrong because his neighbor's doing it. I mean, in other words, it's already bad enough that we're tempted to do something wrong just because of our nature and because of sin. But then when you see somebody else doing it, getting away with it, and appearing to enjoy it, well then, all the more reason for you to want to get into it. I mean, that's what happens when you watch television and you see advertising cigarettes and beer and things like that, and they look like they're having a great time. That entices and lures a young man who has decided he's not going to drink to at least try it. And of course, once he does and he finds a little bit of a high there to his flesh that he's not enjoyed before, he's liable to go back and do it again, maybe even more so, and maybe many more times. Now, if the fellow were not exposed to it, then he might not have ever even thought about doing it. But once he's seen it done by a friend or seen it done on television, then he's thinking about it and he's thinking, you know, I ought to try that. How many young people do you know that have been introduced to sex, drugs, and alcohol by a friend? I mean, just think about it. You know, school and places like that are a great, fervent area for people to be exposed to these kind of things. How many people do you think went into school saying, you know, I'm going to get out of here and make sure that I'm a virgin when I do, and before they ever made it to their junior year, they weren't anymore a virgin. They'd already tried drugs and alcohol. Probably a lot. Now, in this case, we find that the Christian who doesn't succumb to these things is more excellent than the wicked person who does. But nonetheless, when he's exposed to it, he's going to be seduced by it. The neighbor will pull the Christian down quicker than the Christian will pull the wicked man up. Because wickedness operates like gravity. The wicked way is like gravity pulling on an object. The way up for righteousness is much harder than the way down, because the way down is just a matter of following, you know, you're not swimming upstream. You're just following the path of least resistance. So what are you supposed to do as a parent? You've got young daughters and young sons, and you're looking at this proverb here, and you're trying to lead your children to be righteous and trying to lead your children to be excellent, and you know, because the Bible says it, that there is a wicked way, and that wicked way is going to seduce your children, then what are you supposed to do? Well, the first thing to do is to limit their exposure. Limit their exposure. Now, one of the first ways to limit the exposure is to limit what they see, TV and movies. Because once they see it, they realize other people are doing it, and they get ideas about doing it themselves. But TV and movies are not nearly as influential as physical contact with friends that are doing these things. In other words, it's very popular when children are growing up to want to go spend the night with a friend. Well, if you know that your friend or your child's friend has real problems with obedience and sneaking out and has gotten in trouble with certain other kinds of things before, then you're not wise to let your child spend the night over there. And please let me interject this before we continue with the rest of this message so you'll understand. Do I think that I'm an authority on this? No. Do I think that I've done everything right in raising my children? No. Do I think that I can tell you this because my experience has been better than yours and you got to listen to me because I've done a better job than you have? Not on your life. I don't believe any of that. I believe that you and I are both struggling to find the best way that we'll be able to raise our children. And what I'm giving you is some stuff that I've just seen in the Bible and know to be practically true. And do we bat 1,000 on these things? No. No, I'll be honest with you right up front. We don't. We've raised children. We got them 16, 18, 20, and 22. One of them's out of college and working now. So we've seen it and we've been through some of this. But can I say that, you follow me because I did such a good job? Don't even kid yourself. But let me just tell you, the first thing you need to do with that said is that you need, if you want to remove as much as possible the atmosphere of seduction for your children, if they're trying to lead excellent, righteous lives, you got to limit their exposure. And you let them hang around with friends, they're going to drag them around and drag them down in unsupervised activity, then it's going to lead to trouble. You can be sure of it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. They always do. Parents are real careful. The children know they're supposed to be careful. As soon as the parents leave for town, then the kids go off and pull some stunt with a friend. They wouldn't have thought to get away with it until they found somebody, for instance, that could go and buy the alcohol for them or go to somebody's house that has the alcohol and then drink it there. You know how it goes. What you're going to have to do and what we're going to have to do is stay right on top of what they're doing. They don't like that, but you're going to have to in order to limit their exposure. Now listen, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You knew that, right? That's in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that is a very true statement. Because sin is like a detective. You commit it and then it's after you because it wants to expose you and let everybody else know what you've done. Be sure your sin will find you out. I've seen it where men have committed sins. They've raised two families. Polygamy. They had a wife in one city and they were a truck driver, and they had a wife in another city and had families by both wives. And nobody knew and nobody was the wiser until the man died and both families showed up at the funeral. And the funeral director had to introduce them. But you know what? The sin found him out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, most kids have been able to get away with very little that they do when their parents pray for God to keep tabs, to help keep tabs on the kids. That's what we've done, and that's what a lot of other people have done. Parents, we pray, and we're asking God to help us keep tabs on the kids because we don't want them to get away with things that are going to cause them problems. And so the old scripture saying comes to absolute truth, be sure your sin will find you out, and the next thing you know, your kid's caught again. Maybe a teacher will catch them. Maybe a parent will catch them. Maybe you catch them yourself. Do they ever come to you on their own and offer this stuff? No, not really. So when the sin is found out, when it's been discovered, because you've done the best you can to limit their exposure, but they got into trouble anyway, what do you need to do? You need to punish that sin and instruct them through what they're doing. You're going to have to do that. I mean, the thing comes up, you go, okay, you did something wrong here. You're accountable for what you've done wrong here, and then you've got to exercise the right level of punishment for that sin and instruct them through what they're doing as you limit their exposure to that various kind of sin. If they got in trouble with a particular friend, then you need to really make sure that their activity that they have with that friend is either cut off completely or under your supervision. Perhaps their friend's parents aren't quite as nosy and concerned about it as you are, but you have to be. Some people, in trying to limit exposure for their children, want their children out of public school. You hear a lot of that. Now, we've done it both ways. We've had the children in homeschool. We've had the children in Christian school. We've also had them in public school. We've done it three different ways. And may I tell you something? When a child is bent on doing something wrong and they've got a friend that they can find, they'll find that friend in Christian school. They'll find that friend, though you've got them in homeschool, they'll find that friend in the public school. Are they just going to? You try it any kind of way you want to. If they want to get into trouble, they're going to find a way to get into that trouble. And so I'm not going to tell you that, the best thing for you to do is put them in or take them out. You have to be the judge of that yourself. One of the drawbacks of homeschooling is that you're going to be a little bit limited when they get into their higher level of high school education on what you can give them. Now, not all parents are going to be. Some stay-at-home moms and dads work that thing out so diligently, and I mean they do a super job of preparing those children. And if you can do that, you should, but a lot of parents can't do that. Or won't do it, one or the other. In which case, if they're going to get an education and pursue a secondary education up into the college level, if you want them to or if they want to, then, you know, you might want to think that thing through. The point is that if they're not in public school, they're not going to have as much contact with wicked neighbors, but don't think for a minute that they aren't going to see it or be seduced by it, because they know what's going on. They really do. All right, so the first thing to do is limit their exposure. The second thing to do is to train them. Train them, not just punish them when they get out of line, but train them. There is a difference. If every time a man wanted to train a dog, all he did was punish the dog when the dog was wrong, the dog would never be trained. But if you show the dog what he's supposed to do and train him in that, then you don't have to punish him that much. You just have to continue to reinforce the training. Now, I don't think personally that there's any way you can actually keep children out of trouble by keeping them sheltered completely. They're going to grow up to be very sheltered. And if they're going to be able to get along in this world at all, when this world's filled with a lot of wickedness, then you're going to have to allow them to get knocked around a little bit and walk them through it. I think you'd be far better off to train them on how to deal with seduction while they're at home under your care than to let them get out there without your supervision and find out how to try or try to figure out how to do it the first time without you. You'd be better off to train them. Recently, we had a pastor friend here at the church. Pastor Thompson came and preached for us, and he said to parents, you're not a failure. You know, sometimes kids go off and make a mess of things. He said, you're not a failure if you train them in these five things. First of all, the fear of God. The fear of God. And they should be trained in the reverence and fear of God. They ought to be trained in accountability. That is, you do the crime, you're going to do the time. Or you got to take what's coming to you for doing wrong. Accountability. Compassion on the suffering of others. In other words, that they've got to recognize in their own lives that other people matter and that they're to have compassion and try to help when other people are suffering. They got to be trained in the gospel so they'll know how to be saved, and they have to be trained in prayer that God is only a prayer away when they get in trouble. Now, train them in those five things. That's the way the thief on the cross was trained. Then you've trained them well in some things that are going to help them in life. The fear of God, accountability, compassion on the sufferings of others, the gospel and prayer. And they have to know that they can make the right decisions in the face of temptation, and they have to know that they can do that while they're at home with you, so you can walk them through it. It's better than when they try to learn that first time away from home. They can make the right decisions in the face of temptation and survive. I mean, it's scary out there. This whole thing about the wicked, the way of the wicked seduceth them, that's like peer pressure. And so the thing to do is to have peers that will pressure them in righteousness and not in wickedness. See, if you're going to have peer pressure, put them with friends that will pressure them to do right rather than those that will train them to do wrong. And while you're training your children, be, now here's where I'll exercise some caution, because I'm going to show you something that I believe is true, but you still have to make your own decisions. You got to be somewhat moderate in your training, because you got to recognize that kids are going to screw up. When I say somewhat moderate in your training, I mean it's not the end of the world if they make a mistake. What you've got to do is you've got to be able to train them and walk them through it, but it's not like, you know, all of a sudden they got to be kicked out of the house the very first time they ever do something wrong. You got to be moderate in your training, because they are going to mess up. But at the same time, don't be too lenient or too tolerant. Some parents make the bad mistake of saying, well, I don't want to put, you know, come down on my child hard because I made mistakes when I was younger. And so they're too lenient. They're too easygoing. That's not going to help you do anything but raise a monster. Keep them involved with service for the Lord. That'll help, so they don't have much idleness of time. Maybe you don't like going to church. I don't know. I've met a number of Christians who don't. Maybe you're one of those, that you don't like to go to church. Listen, don't deny your children the opportunity to grow up in church. Seriously. Because they've got to learn somewhere to be busy for the Lord, doing something for the Lord, so they're not idle. And I'll tell you, the more time they're spent doing stuff for the Lord like that, the less time they're going to have and the less energy they're going to have to get in trouble. So this whole thing is about what to do concerning the seduction of the wicked. The way of the wicked seduceth the righteous that is more excellent than his neighbor. I mean, it's like they're gunning for him. Well, the first thing to do is limit their exposure. Second thing to do is train them. What's the third thing to do? Don't pamper them. Don't pamper them. Invariably, when children allow themselves to be seduced by the wicked one or by the wicked neighbor, one parent is like the Gestapo, and the other is like Mr. Rogers. I've seen it over and over again. One parent is like the Gestapo. The other parent is like Mr. Rogers. One parent is ready to get the sledgehammer out and bop them right between the ears, chain them up for 10 more years, and don't let them out until they've grown gray hair. Seriously. I mean, just want to, just lower the boom. The other parents, whatever, no big deals, no big, you know, love them and go and caress them and okay. Kind of stuff like that. Obviously, that is the more typical family setup than the right setup. You can't have different ways of dealing with these kids. I mean, as far as the parents are concerned, you have to be consistent. So mom and dad are going to treat them the same way. Don't pamper them. Both parents have to be in agreement on how to deal with the child after he's fallen, and they should be firm and yet merciful. That's how you ought to be. Be firm with them in the leveling of the punishment, but at the same time be merciful. That is, they should know that the punishment they're receiving is a punishment that fits the sin. It's not unreasonable. And they know there's enough mercy that will encourage them to do it right the next time. A lot of children, if they're punished too hard, get discouraged. And if they're not punished at all, they get discouraged. So they got to be punished. But at the same time, they have to be encouraged by your mercy and grace to do right the next time. Now, some people actually come to the end of the road. They've had it. They've just done everything they possibly can think of to do with their children. They've given in. The children have quit living like a righteous life. They've given in to the seduction of the wicked. They're on the wrong way now. And the parents have reached the end of the road. And at the end of the road, you say one more time and you're out of here. One more time and you're gone. One more time and you're finished. You abide by these rules or else. Well, if you get to that place with your children, then you have to be ready to enforce your policy or else don't lay down the law like that. Some parents say, you one more time and I'll bop you between the ears, and they do it five more times. And you keep warning them the same thing over and over again. You can't do that. You've got to be consistent. If you say you're going to take a specific action against a particular sin and they commit the particular sin, then you have to take the particular action. More parents get into more trouble telling their kids, warning their kids that they're going to take a particular action, and then they get weak-kneed when it comes time to taking the action, and the child just plays them like a fiddle. Sometimes, I've watched it numerous times now, where children have actually been put out of the house. They're not so young that they can't take care of themselves. But, I mean, they got started outside of the house a lot sooner than they wanted to. And if you've had to go to that extreme, then pray then pray for them. And only when they have come to themselves like the prodigal did should you be ready to give them the full privilege that they would enjoy if they were doing right. Sometimes I'm telling you, the first time a parent sees the look of repentance on the child's face, or even one word that sounds like they're going to try to start doing right from now on, they bend over backwards to make it just as easy for them as they possibly can. Don't do that. Don't do that. You make sure that child is totally and absolutely convinced like the prodigal was. And even the prodigal, when he got home, didn't enjoy the same privilege that he did before he left. He came in like a servant, not like a child. He lost that. They've got to learn that righteousness has privileges and sin denies those privileges. The prodigal sure earned it. The prodigal lost some of his privileges. And children need to know that. You say, well, that's pretty hard. Yes, it is. But isn't it better for them to learn that and to accept the consequences of their sin and come out later as a righteous person, more excellent than his neighbor, because they're not seduced any longer by the wicked? All right, here's the next thing to do. And like I said, this is not expert advice. I'm just a few things we picked over up over time, and you have your own ideas about what needs to be done as well, and you put these things together and take what you can from this that's helpful to you. The next thing to do is pick your battles. You usually can't win all of the battles against sin in your children's lives, and that's because you can't win all of the battles against sin in your own life. It's too hard. The flesh is strong. So pick the ones that you need to really help them on, perhaps the ones with the greatest consequences. If they're tempted to do three or four different things, and some of those things they're tempted to do are going to have some dire consequences to their life, like drugs, then you're going to really have to go to work on that one because it's got terrible consequences. And remember, you're trying to help them to be like the excellent, righteous man, not like the wicked seducer. So you gotta pick the battles that'll help them be pointed in the right direction. And that's a difficult thing to do. All right, let's quickly review where we are, and then I'll give you one more thing to do. First of all, you know, as a matter of fact, from the Scripture in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, that if your child is trying to live an excellent Christian life as a righteous young man or a righteous young woman, they are of necessity going to be seduced by the way of the wicked. There's no way around it. They are. So what should you do? Well, as a parent, you ought to limit their exposure. Secondly, you ought to train them how to deal with it. Thirdly, you oughtn't to pamper them. If they step off in it and make a mess of things, then punish it. But don't pamper them. You know, I'll tell you, far too often, and I didn't say this, but I'll say it now, far too often, parents are absolutely in the dark about what their child is really like, and they'll sit there and just talk about how sweet my little boy is, and he's a little monster. Don't get sucked into that. You'll do that when you pamper them and spoil them. Don't do that. They need a parent. They need a friend, but they don't need a buddy. You're the parent. All right, and then after not pampering them, pick your battles. Make sure that you're working on the things that are going to have the direst consequences in their life and walk them through it. Train them through it. Discipline through it. And then finally, what should you do? You should love them. Well, you need to love them. You see, you want your child to be one of these that's righteous and excellent. Not one of these that's on the way of the wicked, seduced into every kind of sin. Well, then you're going to have to love them. And often this has to be done at a long distance because sometimes the children aren't ready to be righteous. They still want to be wicked. They want to be the seducers, not the children that are excellent. They don't even like the idea of being an excellent child. That whole concept to them is foreign. They want to be a scuzz bum. Because they don't want to have to live up to anybody else's expectations. They want to do what they want to do. You know how it goes. Well, when you get into a situation like that, you've got to love them, and they have to know their love, but that your love also has some pretty tough boundaries, and that you're not going to let them back in unless they're toeing the line. Now listen, if in fact you have a child that is excellent, you better thank God. Listen, if he's not excellent, don't praise him for being excellent. That's a bad mistake because you'll create a monster. But if he is excellent, you thank God and encourage him to keep on living a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and certainly pleasing to you. And that's the way, right here, from looking at this text, that to deal with this seduction. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. Just take Adam and Eve, for instance. Adam was a righteous man. He was created that way. Eve was a righteous woman, created that way, and they were more excellent than the devil. But the devil came in on the way of the wicked and seduced them. He knew exactly how to strike. He seduced her with temptations about the tree, and then he seduced him by temptations about her, that she would die alone without him if he didn't go along with the sin. And boy, I mean by that, he damned the entire nation. I mean, the entire race. It's terrible. So you know your children are going to face that seduction, and you've got to arm them as well as possible. If they knew memory verses that were memorized, that they could quote whenever there was seduction coming along that way that would give them some strength in the words of God, that'd be good. If you can get them in a real good Bible-believing church where they'll have some good Christian friends, that'd be good. If you can get them away from the music and the movies that tear up their minds and their hearts with wicked thinking, that'd be good. If you can limit their exposure to friends that are going to drag them down, that'd be good. Say, but it takes a lot of guts to do that. Well, what do you expect? You got a precious commodity there, I hope, that's worth fighting for. At least that's what I would think, that your children are worth fighting for and worth laying down some ground rules here. I'll give them to you one more time, and then we'll close. Limit their exposure. Movies, television, and friends, and music are going to put ideas in their head that they can be rebellious and get away with it and have fun doing it. That's a lie. Secondly, train them. It's not just a matter of punishing them when they get out of line. Give them some training that'll show them how to make wise and right decisions. Third, don't pamper them. Don't pamper them. When they mess up, let them receive the what's due, the punishment. And until they're doing right, don't give them the full privilege of being right. Then pick your battles, because you're not going to win them all. Get the ones that you can really nail down that'll help them the most. And then love them, because after all, these are your children. And they do need to be loved. And they know when they're not. A lot of times parents will play their hand because they're really concerned about the child being seduced by the way of the wicked only because it makes the parent look bad. That's not love. That's selfishness. Don't get caught in that trap.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.